Awesome. Now, folks, now normally we have a wee prayer and then a big long talk, you know, but today we're going to do something different. We're going to stand up and say a prayer and then have a big long talk, sort of. Let's stand together. And we're going to say together what the theme of the next sort of few months is going to be, which is we're going to be teaching through the Apostles' Creed. So we're going to say it together. Hopefully it's going to come on the screen. Good man, Russ, thank you. Let's lift our voices. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. So, folks, let me tell you a few little stories. Jonathan Whitfield, a famous old preacher. If we move on to the next slide, here's a lovely picture of him. Sorry, next slide. Thank you, guys. Go on ahead. Oh, it's not coming. Well, anyway, famous old preacher called Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to coal miners in England. And he asked one man, "What do you believe?" And the man said, "Well, I believe the same as the church." And Whitfield said, "And what does the church believe?" And he says, "Well, they believe the same as me." Seeing as he was getting nowhere, Whitfield said, "And what is it that you both believe?" "Well, I suppose the same thing," he said. Okay. I wonder, do we know as much about Christianity and what the central beliefs and doctrines of Christianity, do we know as much as the coal miner? Oprah Winfrey, do we all know who Oprah Winfrey is? Hopefully we do. She, a few years ago, on her show, had an atheist on her TV show. This is a true story. Atheist on her TV show. So this is a person, not an agnostic that's not sure, an atheist, there is no God. Okay? And the atheist described, though, the sense of wonder that she experienced when she stood at the edge of the ocean. And here was Oprah's response. "Well, then I don't call you an atheist. I think if you believe in the awe and the wonder and the mystery, then that is what God is. It's not a bearded guy in the sky." You see, a lot of people believe in this kind of idea that the most important thing is that you believe. It doesn't really matter what you believe or the object of that belief, but just belief is really important. You know, and there was a famous band called the Manic Street Preachers. Who's really cool enough to know who that is? Put up your hand even if you don't. Okay, Manic Street Preachers. And they had an album called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. And this is the spirit of the age, that we all have a truth. And we all believe in something kind of thing, and it's lovely. And it doesn't really matter what you believe. And that's why people even that are completely convinced atheists, when something goes wrong, they'll often be hashtag pray for such and such. Because, you know, it's not important what you believe, the object you believe. It's just important that you believe in something. But of course, that can't be right, can it? Now, this other guy, we mention him quite a lot in this church. It's not Tozer. It's Richard Dawkins, okay? So we probably have read The God Delusion, some of us, which is an interesting little read, Richard Dawkins. But Richard Dawkins, here's what he would say. He would say that the people in this room who say that creed and really mean it, people that claim to be Christians, that the reason why you claim to be a Christian is because you were born in a Christian country. It's the only reason why you believe this stuff. You've kind of been told it since you were born, and holiday Bible clubs and Sunday schools, and your parents read it to you in a book or whatever. You're just born in a Christian country and you've just adopted this belief. And what Dawkins would say is, if you were born in Iran, you would not believe this stuff. Okay, and you get that. And I mean, you know, every Alpha course you ever do, that's a thing that people would ask the question. But hopefully this might encourage you a little bit. Now, percentages are always a little bit questionable and all that sort of stuff on these things. But these are figures from Operation World. It's a great wee website if you want to look at it. And These are percentage-wise the fastest-growing churches in the world. Now, they're not the biggest churches. Okay, you'll see Greenland on that list, which is quite a small, quite a small country. But you know, I mean, they're, you know, in terms of population, but you know, but they are growing. And what we see here is Iran is number one, 19.6% growth. Afghanistan, Gambia, Cambodia, Greenland, Algeria, Somalia, Mongolia, Kuwait, and I can't say it, Tajikistan. Is that right? Tajikistan. Okay, that was a Yoda type impersonation. Okay, but I want you to look at that list. The fastest growing churches in the world, are they in Christian countries? Apart from Greenland, Muslim, Buddhist, a whole list. So the idea that the Christian faith is just believed because it's kind of passed on in that way does not stand up. So there's a wee answer for you next time somebody says that to you. So why are 19.6%, why is there 19.6% growth in Iran in a Muslim country? Why? Well, it's not because there's a kind of nominal church doing nominal things and people are just going along because their granny did. It's because people are encountering Jesus in life-changing ways. I mean, it was amazing. I was talking to Keith King. Do you remember the guy that was speaking here a few weeks ago? And I always say missionaries tell you better stories in the car than they do at the front of church, you know. But he told me the most amazing stories. And you know how people in Islam are being reached through dreams, visions, and angels, and wonderful things happening to bring them into the kingdom. You see, people who are the church that's growing in such countries as Iran and Afghanistan and North Korea, it's because they have met and responded to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. A real relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's the question, have we been taught and caught this, or have we truly met the Lord Jesus? Have we kind of grown up into it, or have we truly met the Lord Jesus? Do we believe and say the creed? Creed means credo, I believe, okay? Do we really believe because it's in our hearts, or just because it's an idea we have in our heads? Because that is crucial. If we move on to the next slide, this is what we know. You see, you can know things in your mind, but the crucial thing is, what do you believe in your heart? You know the famous story of Blondine, you know, this man that went across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and the crowds went crazy. Blondine is incredible! And then he went across the tightrope halfway, and I think maybe like fried an egg or something there halfway across the tightrope. And then he went over on a bicycle and all this sort of stuff. And then he said, "Who thinks I could bring a man over in a wheelbarrow?" I don't know where he's from, by the way, but that's just, I think probably Cavan, I think it was. But anyway, okay. And everybody goes, "Oh, yes!" And then he said, "Now, who will do it?" And nobody would do it. You see, they believed it in their heads, but they didn't believe it in their heart. They knew it in their heads, but not believing it in their heart. And you know who came forward? His ma. His ma, she got on the wheelbarrow, across, maybe fried an egg again. But you know, that's the crucial thing. Do we believe because we've kind of been taught and kind of caught it, so it's in our heads? Or do we really believe it in our hearts, this stuff about Jesus? Which is it? There's a distinction between knowing and believing, I believe. Well, the man in John 9, which Peter read to us, is fascinating, isn't he? So this is a man who's born blind, and then Jesus comes and does the mud thing, and then he can see. And some people are really annoyed that he can see because it points to Jesus being more than just a man. And they start asking a load of questions. And the man comes forward, and his testimony is beautiful, isn't it? I don't know anything about this boy. All I know is it was black this morning, and now I can see stuff. Okay, put up your hand if you like that as a testimony. You know, you like that. It's like a pure, beautiful testimony. Who would like to have a testimony like that? Okay, put up your hand if you'd like to have a testimony like that. Well, that's interesting. Okay, most of us would like to have a testimony like that. Well, let me tell you a story about three blind men. Okay, if we move on to the next slide. Three blind men encounter an elephant for the first time. Okay, Now, the three blind men, they encounter an elephant for the first time. They've never ever seen of an elephant or heard of an elephant or anything like that, right? But one blind man, he says, an elephant is a bit like a snake. Okay, it's kind of like a sort of snake type thing. That's what an elephant's like. Another man says, an elephant's kind of like a tree trunk. It's like a sort of a big, long tree trunk type thing. And another one says, an elephant's, it's like a wall. Okay, do you get the idea? They're interviewed like a snake, like a tree trunk, like a wall. You see, their experience is valid, but it's not complete. Do you see? Their experience is valid, but it's not complete. And see that blind man, that testimony of, I don't know anything about him, but what I do know is it was black this morning, now I can see stuff. Okay? That is a valid testimony, but it's not complete. Because there's more to know about Jesus than that wee bit. There's more to know about God than that wee bit. And if we're to have a totally rounded faith, then we need to know more than just blind and now I see. Now, there's always a mandatory one or two Tozer quotes. He says, you need a whole Bible to be a whole Christian. Now, who believes the Bible? Put up your hand if you believe the Bible. Okay? Right? You can't do this because, you know, you have to believe it. Okay? Put up your hand if you believe the Bible. Put up your hand if you believe every word of the Bible. Oh, yes. So you believe a million words plus. Okay? You're like the person that ticks the little thing that says, I want to update iTunes, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's very difficult to believe every word of the Bible. It's very difficult because as a statement of belief, it's mammoth. Okay, so you know what would be really handy? If somebody took the million words of the Bible and put them down into maybe like 109 words, okay? And if somebody did that and they were nice to do that, that would be called the Apostles' Creed, okay? And the Apostles' Creed is a gloriously simple, concise way of us having a rounded faith. And that's why we're studying it, because it's round, a million down to 109. We can digest it and we can proclaim it together and we can share this stuff. Now, who wrote the Apostles' Creed? Not the apostles, okay? Much, much, much later. The apostles didn't write it. That's a kind of idea people have, but it absolutely does not stand up to historical fact, okay? But what we say is that the Apostles' Creed is the oldest historic creed. It's at least 1,500 years old, okay? And it encapsulates the teachings of the apostles. That's the key thing. It encapsulates the kind of message of the apostles. That they didn't write it, but it definitely holds what they believe. And it's been used by the church for at least a millennium to correct error and to shape God's people. That's what it's been used for, to correct error and to shape God's people. And it's very important that we hold on to it. Now, if we look at the next slide, I think these are worth looking at. Philip Schaff says, as the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of prayers, the Decalogue the law of laws, so the Apostles' Creed is the creed of creeds. Martin Luther said, Christian truth could not possibly be put into a shorter and clearer statement. And Augustine of Hippo said, the Apostles' Creed is a rule of faith worth reciting morning and evening. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And a description I really like is somebody once said that, do you know the way when you move into a new house and you go, I don't want that wall, let's knock that wall out and let's make that, you know, into a bigger living space, you know, this kind of thing. And then someone will say, oh, you can't, that's a load-bearing wall. You can knock that wall out, but you can't knock that one out. Well, the Apostles' Creed, these are the load-bearing walls of the Christian faith. You know, we can disagree with little bits and pieces and we'll have different ideas about stuff, but these are like the central important things that hold up the house. That's what they are. Now, all the talks won't be this long, I promise, but we're going to look just at the first couple of lines, very, 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 very short today. If we move on to the next slide, please. In just a second. But here's what Tozer says. He says, a local church will only be as great as its conception of God. An individual Christian will be a success or failure depending on what he or she thinks of God. It is critically important that we know what God is like. And that's what the first couple of lines of the Apostles' Creed do for us. Let's look to the next slide. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, you say, oh yeah, well, I do believe that. But do you really believe that? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth? I just want to talk to you about two things today. If we move on, we'll see the first one on the next slide. I want to talk to you about a majestic creator, the maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe that God is the majestic creator? This is one of my favorite little discoveries in the past little while, and it's from Genesis 1:16. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night, and he also made the stars, okay? Now, when Zara comes home on a Friday and I've looked after the kids, she'll say to me, you know, have you done any washing? And I'll say, no, but I've kept the children alive and I've also made the dinner. Okay, right? Also made the stars. Like, think about the stars. And that's like a throwaway comment at the end of that verse. Also made the stars. Let me just tell you some things about the stars. There are 100 billion stars in a galaxy, they think. There are 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. So there are 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. And that's probably nothing in comparison to everything else. 1 billion trillion stars. Think about this. The sun is a star. It's not even a very big star. It's 92 million miles away. And you can feel the warmth outside that church of it from 92 million miles away. You can feel the warmth of it. And there are stars. There's a star called Betelgeuse. And it's 700 times bigger than our sun. 700 times bigger than our sun. If you look at the next slide, this is a visual representation, okay? Because do you know that you could fit 1.3 million Earths into our sun? Do you know that? Like, in terms of its size, you could fit 1.3 million Earths into our sun. And then this other star is 700 times bigger than that sun. And in the universe, we think that there are 1 billion trillion of these things. Okay? Majestic creator. And that's the afterthought. That's the, oh, and I made the dinner. Oh, also made the stars. This is the majestic creator that we worship. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, I said this has got to be quick because we're running out of time. So I'll move on to the second idea, the Almighty Father. So the God that has the raw power to be able to speak, also made the stars. 1 billion trillion massive things that you could fit 1.3 billion Earths into each one of them, okay, or whatever. That almighty, sort of unbelievable, majestic creator is also an almighty father. He's an almighty father. The one that did all that stuff is your dad, if you want him to be. And, you know, calling a god a father is not completely unique. Zeus was called the father, but that was to do with paternity. It wasn't to do with any sort of kind of intimacy. But when Jesus came, and he's the exact representation of the invisible God, when he came, he said to the disciples, when you pray, pray like this, Daddy. You know, the one who, million, billion stars. He says, when you pray to that incredible God, you say, Abba, Daddy, Father. That's what you can call him. May your name be kept holy. This is the God we worship. And here's the incredible thing. He is not our Father by natural means. He is our adopted Father. He wants to adopt us. The whole creed sort of points to how God went to get us as his children. What he did to get us as his children. Do you know this, folks? Do you know this? The mighty creator, the almighty father. Majestic creator, almighty father. Here are just some questions just to close our time together because I know we're past time. Do you know this? As in you've kind of learned it because you grew up in a Christian country. Or do you believe it in your heart? You believe it in your heart. You see, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command. so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith we understand that he's the majestic creator. So it takes faith. But is that something you just sort of, it's an idea in your head, or do you really believe it in your heart? And here's the big question. If you acknowledge him as your maker, as many people do, how can then you deny him as your master? How can you say, well, he made all this incredible stuff. He is so incredibly powerful, but I do not have to pay attention to him. If you acknowledge him as your maker, how can you deny him the place of master? Is he your master? Is he your father yet? Is he really? Have you allowed him to adopt you through what Jesus has done? Have you allowed him to do that? And what about those of us that are dealing with difficult times? Do you live in light of your Father's incredible power and his incredible affection? You know, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, your dad is more powerful than Donald Trump and smarter. Okay? Your dad is powerful and he loves you. That's who he is. Let's stand together. Worship guys, please join me. Thank you. Okay, let's just have a wee moment's prayer, folks, please. And as we pray, we're just about to sing "How Marvelous, How Wonderful." And Lord God Almighty, we want to thank you that you are the majestic creator. The majestic creator. We believe it is in you that we live and move and have our being. We believe that there is nothing that is that was not made by you. Everything else is a creature or a creation. You are the creator. And Lord, if you can breathe out a billion trillion stars, what can you not do in our midst? So, Lord, we acknowledge you as maker by faith, and we want to make you our master because you are worthy. And Lord, I just want to pray that somebody here today who is thinking of these things, who feels something stirring in their heart, would respond and say, yes, I believe he's my maker. I want to make him my master and my father and my commander, and I want to live for him. Lord, would you help us to be clear on what we believe so that we would believe and become who you want us to be? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.